Good morning. We welcome you this morning in the name of the Lord, and as we look forward to this day and the evening service, our pastor will be dealing with Romans 8:16, the witness of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit bears witness to us of our faith, affirming that we are indeed children of God. Other events of the week, tomorrow is Deb and my 24th wedding anniversary. So I'm thankful that she's put up with me for that long. And then next Monday is Nathaniel's 15th anniversary of his arrival day when he arrived from South Korea. As we take up this subject, no spirit of fear, we are reminded that it's the almighty power of God which he has wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and he set him at the right hand of God the Father. This focus then, the power of God, is an exaltation of Christ. It's not Paul and it's not Timothy. It's not any preacher of the gospel. It's the magnification, the exaltation of the one whose name is above every name. The hymn is 218, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
Bring forth
was reminded of one additional birthday that I neglected to mention. Is it Friday, Judy? Yeah. Happy birthday, Friday the 24th. The confidence that Paul showed in his reassurance to Timothy. He was confident that the Spirit of God would work in the life of Timothy because he knew of the genuine faith that existed in his grandmother, his mother, and also he was persuaded in Timothy himself. And thus, we can have confidence. We can have assurance of faith by observing the witness, the power of the Spirit in our own lives. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. It's not our effort, it's not our goodness, but it's that work which he has begun in us and that work which he will finish. 7:12. Speaking of a power which is supernatural, it is divine, It is that which is able to drive out the spirit of fear when we lack the assurance that we ought to have by the power of His Spirit. We're reminded that this power is of God. It is that which He wrought in Him when He raised Him from the dead. The greatest demonstration of the supernatural power of God is when He fulfilled all of the prophecy concerning Himself, that if they would destroy His temple, the body, that in 3 days He would rise it up again. And that is hymn number 206, Up from the Grave. Because we do not have the spirit of fear, we are reinforced, we are encouraged by the word of God to fear not, for I am with thee, even I, the Lord of hosts. The hymn is number 80.
Bye. Jesus has me for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That sorrow all hell should endeavor to shake,
Please stand. Thank you, Bob. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7.
I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to worship you, the day which has been set aside for fellowship and for exalting your name, for the instruction in your word. Pray that you would help us to apply this message of encouragement that Paul wrote to Timothy, that we might find some application even in our own lives. Help us to not be hindered by a spirit of fear, but help us to trust in you, the Sovereign One, that you do all things well, and help us to praise you as we ought. And this morning, as we are reminded of the contact on the website this week from Adam O'Neill and his wife in Oil City, that as they are seeking a local assembly of like-minded believers, we pray that you would guide them in their search for the preaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God, and that you would encourage them. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we often remember a date or an event in history, it was May 20th in the year 1690 that the missionary to the Indians, John Eliot, went to be with the Lord. We often speak of David Brainerd in this particular section of the country, of the state, but John Eliot was a little bit further north. He died at 86 in 1690, but he had come to the colonies as a young man of about 27, and he had a heart for evangelization of the Indians. Within 4 years of arrival and learning the language of the Algonquins, he began a 23-year project of translating the Bible into the Algonquin language. And he continued to preach faithfully well into his 80s. But on May 20th, 1690, he went home to be with the Lord at age 86. He thus serves as a reminder to us that we need not focus on retirement, that God has use for his people even well into their old age. No spirit of fear. This passage is misunderstood by some, but it is a message of great encouragement. It was no doubt an encouragement to Timothy, who received it, But it was no doubt also an encouragement to Paul in writing it by the influence of the Spirit, as he was reminded of the faithfulness of one of the young converts who he had known and who he had witnessed grow into a man of God. It was no doubt an encouragement to him as he was now imprisoned a second time in Rome and awaiting what occurred a few months later, his own martyrdom, his execution for his stand for the gospel. Paul, like we, no doubt needed encouragement. He was abandoned. He was in dire straits, so to speak. There didn't look to be a whole lot of hope for him from the human perspective. The cavalry wasn't going to ride over the hill and free him from prison. There wasn't much likelihood that there would be a change in the heart of the Roman emperor who was killing Christians left and right. And yet Paul, in the midst of all of that, found encouragement. He found reassurance. He found boldness by reminding the young preacher Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That is the message of this section. But we can eliminate some of the confusion if we would just perhaps construct this with a set of parentheses. Paul, in his writing style, often inserts a number of other parallel thoughts. As he is driving towards a particular point, he makes other observations which are relevant, but unless they're read correctly, might steer us off into an incorrect path. He starts out, "I thank God." And if you would insert a parenthesis at that point, through the end of verse 4, then we have a better construction of exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Some people get a little bit off track by saying that he thanks God because he serves God from his forefathers. And they say, see, he's bragging again. He's going back to that passage in Acts 23, verse 6, where he boasted that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. No, that isn't what Paul is doing. Paul is taking a sidetrack here by acknowledging that he's thankful to God, and then parenthetically he's saying, whom he has served. It's the God of his forefathers. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he serves him in a good conscience. Yes, he's aware of his past sins. Yes, he's aware that he hounded and persecuted Christians. But by the amazing grace of God, he has been delivered from all that. He has been revealed the true word of God. And thus, he has been transformed and regenerated and justified and cleansed in the sight of God, receiving the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is not Paul, but it's God. And he's thankful to God, that same God of his forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's reassured with the object of his thankfulness because of the one who has granted him such mercy. He continues then, whom he has served from his forefathers with a pure conscience. And then he takes another sidetrack, and he's reminding Timothy of their own special relationship once again. He's already called him his son in the faith. He's already spoken of the dear, affectionate term that he has for Timothy. But he's, in remembrance here, of the tears. And no doubt here he's referencing the tearful parting that they experienced in Acts 20, verse 37, at Miletus, where Timothy wept at the departure of the Apostle Paul. It was a traumatic time. It was a time where the young preacher Timothy was perhaps a bit unsure of himself. He preferred to have the elder Paul, his mentor, close at hand. And yet it was in the providence of God that Paul must depart. And thus, there were tears. There were no doubt tears on Timothy's part, and there was probably tears on Paul's part at having to go. Nevertheless, he's also reminded of the sovereignty of God. He's desirous that they might meet again, that his heart might be filled with joy, showing the faithfulness of God as he was looking forward to a reunification, a reunion, a joining together once again in common purpose, in missionary outreach. And though that never occurred, that does not discourage us from desiring such unity, desiring such fellowship. And in the situations where it is not the providence of God, where it is not his will that we resume such close fellowship with like-minded believers, we nevertheless are able to anticipate the joy of that reunion for eternity for the child of God. For though dear brethren and sisters in Christ depart because of the curse, because of the influence of sin in the world, nevertheless, we know that through Christ, death has lost its sting. There is no victory. And thus, there is the hope and the promise, the assurance of the eternal presence with God and the reunification with other believers. Paul is encouraging Timothy, therefore, that their hearts might be filled with joy. It's an anticipation. It's a confidence. It's a boldness. And when we have that confidence, when we have that boldness, then there is no spirit of fear. We need not worry about what's going to happen next, or who's going to die next, or what might happen if we don't have our continued friendship with this person or that person. No, there is no spirit of fear, because we know that God works out all things according to his sovereign purpose. He also continues then with the reason for his confidence, the reason for his assurance, the reason for his thankfulness to this God who is the one true God, who is the God of his forefathers, who is his personal Savior, and the one who Timothy also has come to know, and they have shared such fellowship and such close friendship. He now comes to the reason for his thankfulness. The object, the end of the parentheses at the end of verse 4, he now returns to the theme of this passage, that he's thankful to God when he is brought into remembrance of the unfeigned faith. That's unpretended faith. It's not a religious ritual that he's noticing and remembering about Timothy. It was an unfeigned faith. It was a genuine faith. It was a life-transforming, powerful regeneration that the Spirit of God had worked in the heart of young Timothy, and thus enabled Paul to regard him as a spiritual son in the faith. That he was a child of God. And thus, Paul is thankful to God when he's brought into remembrance. But then we see another parenthesis. He's talking about the unfeigned faith, but then he diverts again. And he's rejoicing again. It's not just the faith in the life of Timothy, but he's remembering the faithful heritage that Timothy had. It was a faith which first was begun in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And he says, I am persuaded that is also in you. Some people object to the use of the word grandmother there. They say that's not the Greek word for grandmother. In reality, it's a constructed word. It's a word which is perhaps a colloquial. It's a word which roughly translated means good mama. And Paul is saying, your good mama, Lois. But if we look at the Greek meaning of the word Lois, it means better. And that's a reminder to us of the transforming power of true faith in one's life. It makes good people better. We sometimes think that people are inherently good. And yes, some people do have good characteristics, good traits, good character. But it must be acknowledged that the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God makes relatively good people much better. And then if we look at the name Eunice, Eunice, Timothy's mother, translated from the Greek, means good victory. And this too is a reminder of the triumph that we receive through the true faith. It's a victory over sin and death and hell. It's that victory which Christ accomplished when he rose from the dead. And it's that victory which he also has promised to us, as he promises us the assurance of a resurrection at his return, the triumphant return of Christ, where those who are dead in Christ shall be reunited with their glorified bodies, and we shall be ever with the Lord. This is a victory. It's a promise and an assurance of a good victory that both Lois understood. She understood the transforming power in her own life that made her better, and also the victory that Eunice had experienced in the assurance and the confidence of the powerful transformation of faith that she had encountered. But then he's also saying, and I'm persuaded that it's also in you. He's telling Timothy that he's confident, despite the fact that he's in prison, he's facing execution, despite the fact that Timothy is a young preacher, and some think he's too young, and some think that he's not experienced enough, despite the fact that Timothy had perhaps some character flaws where he got a little bit timid and a little bit scared and a little bit bashful at times when he should have stood for what he believed. Nevertheless, he's confident. He's taking comfort in the fact that this is an unfeigned faith, and that which God has begun, he will finish unto the day of our redemption. This thus enabled him to take confidence, to be reassured himself, but also to relay this encouragement to young Timothy that it was something which brought him joy. It was a confidence and an assurance of this unfeigned faith. He's praying with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, in the same way that he prayed in thankfulness to God when he heard of the faith of the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:15. He heard of their faith, and it caused him to be constantly thankful, to pray continually, to praise continually for the transforming power of the Spirit of God in their lives. And now he's experiencing and expressing the same confidence with Timothy. He knows that God will finish the work that he has begun. He knows that Timothy will be emboldened by this note of encouragement. Though Paul is not there in person, this letter was no doubt of immense help to Timothy, as it is even to us today, to motivate us, to strengthen us, to prepare us for whatever experiences may lie ahead of us, that we might not be self-focused, that we might not have self-pity, but that we might look to the purpose of Almighty God as He leads us through such storms and such tribulations and trials and temptations. He has promised that He will finish the work. He has promised that He will be with us always, even until the end of the age. We need not fear that He's going to leave us, that He's going to leave us apart or leave us alone. We thus have confidence, even as Timothy was energized and emboldened. And then he moves on to his prayer for Timothy. He's praying that Timothy would stir up that gift of God. And that's a word that means to rekindle, to reignite, to light the fire once again. It has a reference to burning embers, and how sometimes, if you know in a campfire, if you let a piece of charcoal move off to the side, it quickly grows dim and it goes out. But if it's in the pile with the rest of the coals, it lasts much longer. It burns brighter. And Timothy is encouraged here by the Apostle Paul to stir up those embers, to reignite, to rekindle, to light the fire of the Holy Spirit once again, to take the boldness and to stand upon the Word of God, to remember what God has done for him in the past, and to be confident and assured of what the Spirit of God will continue to do for him in the present and in the future. Paul is telling Timothy, his prayer is that he would rekindle, that he would reignite this passion, this confidence, this boldness that Timothy has shown at different times, and that Paul has sought to strengthen that character within Timothy through his previous instruction and through his prayers and through his association with young Timothy. And that's a reminder to us that we should be an encouragement to others as well, that we ought to strive to build up, to edify the brethren, to strengthen them, to prepare them, and to enable them to endure and to triumph in the midst of circumstances, to encourage them as all of us experience trials and tribulations and temptations in life, that if we have a close association with like-minded brethren and sisters in Christ, there is confidence, there is assurance, there is victory that comes through such. And he's saying that this is his prayer for Timothy, and it's his prayer for us. But then he concludes with verse 7. And verse 7 is the meat of the whole passage. All of the others, the thankfulness, the remembrance of the Spirit of God's transforming power in his own life, the remembrance of the faith of Lois and Eunice and Timothy. Yes, they were all good things to remember. Yes, they were all things that prompted Paul to be thankful. But now he comes to the doctrine. The practical application has been noted, and there is practical experience in all doctrine. Many people would just rather put aside doctrine and say, I'd rather experience the Spirit. I'd rather feel good, or I'd rather experience the music. But the doctrine is important because it enables us to thus experience the emotional side. The doctrine reaffirms us and reassures us, and he concludes here after noting these experiential factors in his life and in the lives of Lois and Eunice and Timothy, being reassured himself that it's not just a flash in the pan, that it's not just a momentary thing. They weren't people who had heard of the gospel and lived briefly for a time and then departed from the faith. Lois and Eunice and Timothy had stood boldly. They had suffered. They had experienced the transforming power of God. But now he gives the doctrine which underlies that whole experience that Paul and Timothy and Lois and Eunice had experienced. He tells us that for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And that ought to give us confidence as well. It's a reminder that whenever we experience fear and doubt and questions, that isn't from God. It's a reminder that those things come from ourselves or from the devil. We're deviating from the Word of God. We're allowing ourselves to be sidetracked by a lack of assurance, a lack of confidence, a lack of boldness, perhaps because we're not reading the Word, because we're not spending a sufficient time in prayer, because we're not reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in the past, then we get cold. We get sidetracked. We lose our confidence. We lose our boldness. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that spirit is not the Holy Spirit. That's not a capital S spirit that he's referencing there. It's a spirit of fear, which is a spirit within us. It's a spirit which has been given to us or fostered in us by the devil or by the inner doubts, the old man, the old flesh. And we are thus reminded that that's not from God. But if that's not from God, then what has God given us through his indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? It's not just one thing that he's given us instead of a spirit of fear. Paul tells Timothy that he has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Three complementary traits, three complementary blessings, three complementary fruits of the Spirit that enables us to have the boldness, to have the confidence, to be thankful as Paul is thankful to the true God, to recognize that first and foremost, he has given us a spirit of power. And power is mentioned first because it is the power of God, Romans 1:16 reminds us. It's the power of God which gives us confidence, which drives away fear, because we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is experientially the transforming power of God in our lives, which puts off the old nature and puts on the new. It has regenerated us, not through a cognitive understanding, but a heart-transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word here is that dunamis. It's dynamite. It's that which shakes up our lives and frees us from the control of the old nature and the power of sin and the power of the devil, the power of death. It has dynamited us out of the spirit of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And it has enabled us to have this transforming experiential power of the Spirit of God. It's a power which is not just a supernatural power, but it is a power which enables us to have victory over all obstacles and dangers. It thus should give us confidence. It drives away fear. And then also, so that we don't get out of balance, it's also a reminder to us, it's not just power. It's not just a spirit of power. We're not just superheroes, super Christians. But he expects that we understand that this is a spirit of love. Galatians 5:22 tells us that love is the first of those lists of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. It's mentioned first. It's that which Christ said and which John said is the trademark of Christians. It's that which others recognize in us first. It's that spirit of love. It's that love for one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we should take the ecumenical approach and just accept anything and everything that calls itself Christian. It recognizes that there are divisions, there are differences because of doctrine. And it's not a call to us to set aside what we understand and what we believe about the Word of God just for the sake of unity or this false sense of ecumenicalism. What he tells us, however, is that there must be a love for the brethren. We must have a concern for edifying and building up and a dialogue that's open with perhaps others who don't believe exactly as we believe, but to instruct them and to lovingly pray for them, to encourage them to find for themselves the truth in the Word of God. Perhaps they've been told something by a pastor or someone who is not quite correct. But we shouldn't just write them off as heretics. We must demonstrate a spirit of love. And 1 John 4:18 gives us the object, the purpose for that loving spirit, that it drives away fear. Fear is forced to flee in light of the spirit of love. And then he tells us, thirdly, that the spirit of fear has been put off, it has been replaced by a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And some think that that's a little bit too cerebral, it's a little bit too intellectual, but what it really means is, even as Titus 2:4 speaks of, that soberness, that self-discipline, that attitude of submission to the will of the Holy Spirit. It's not just our way. It's not just what we want to do, what we think feels good. We are challenged to express and to live the spirit of sobriety, the spirit of soberness, the spirit of self-discipline, self-control, that we might honor and glorify the name of God. We are thus challenged that he's not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those things which enable us when we experience discouragement, as Timothy was experiencing discouragement. He recognized his own weaknesses. He was no doubt affected even by the prospects of the execution of his friend and mentor, Paul. He was not in a position to free him. He was perhaps experiencing some despair, some discouragement, some questioning even in his own heart. And yet Timothy is encouraged here to remember the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind, that whatever men may do to those who preach and teach the Word of God, there is the eternal reward. There's the eternal perspective of Almighty God that supersedes all of the present reality. We are to experience all of the things in life, not just from a preoccupation with the natural, the preoccupation with the here and now. There is the eternal perspective, the spiritual insight, the eternal perspective of God himself, and the eternal reward that awaits those who faithfully carry out his will. And thus, Paul was enabled to be thankful continually, to remember Timothy day and night in his prayers. And that's an encouragement to us as well. Timothy, no doubt, took much hope and much encouragement, much confidence from the fact that even with Paul in his plight, in his position in the dark prison, a time of suffering, a time of perhaps doubt for himself, a time that might even, and as it did, end in his execution, Timothy would have been boldened by the fact that Paul is praying for him continuously. Day and night, not just a routine prayer every Wednesday night, not just a token prayer at mealtime, but a continual prayer of thanksgiving and thankfulness and hope and blessing upon Timothy as he looked forward to the grace of God, that grace which Paul had said is sufficient the grace which the Lord himself said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul would have desired that Timothy take heart, that he stir up that flame, the Spirit of God, that he be emboldened, that he be strengthened, that he be motivated to serve the Lord in the calling, in the position which he had at Ephesus and among the local churches there. This again is that power of God, the almighty power of God, as Ephesians 1:19 and 20 puts it, where God has wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and when he raised him up and set him at the right hand of God the Father. It's a boldness which Christians have which no other religion has. It's a boldness which Christians have which no other philosophy can give. It's a boldness and a confidence and an assurance that none of the nominal so-called Christians have. It's the true faith. It's the personal relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. It's that which enables Christians to persevere, to triumph, to glorify God even at the stake, as many of the martyrs did. And thus, it enables us, as it did Timothy, to rejoice, to take heart, to be confident, even in the times of discouragement, until they would meet again. He was looking forward to a reunification with Paul. That did not happen on this earth, but it did happen, and it will happen for all believers who are truly saved, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that promise of the eternal reunion. God be with you till we meet again. The hymn is 632.
Till we meet, God be with you too.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.